Lord, I just want to thank you for this time together. Thank you for the privilege it is to worship you. We worship you, Lord, through the live stream. I just pray your anointing upon each home and upon each heart, Lord, that is tuned in. I pray that you'd have a word, a specific word, a word of prophecy even, in the depths of these scriptures here in Jeremiah. Teach us, I pray. Teach us to receive correction, I pray, Lord. So hard to receive correction. But teach us, I pray. Help us to know the truth, Lord, because it's the truth that really does make us free. So we thank you for your word tonight, Lord. I pray that you'd bless it, that you'd anoint it, anoint each heart, Lord, that is tuned into the live stream. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so Jeremiah chapter 31, we're going to pick up our text on. And I just want to review a little bit and kind of actually jump back again all the way to a verse in chapter, actually some topics in chapter 24, because this kind of continues on with that. And we talked about this last week as well, about how there's the false prophets and then there's these true prophets. Okay, so Jeremiah is one of the good prophets, right? One of the ones that is preaching the word of God. But there's a lot of false prophets during this time that Jeremiah is preaching, right, to the nation of Israel, specifically the southern tribe of Judah, specifically those that are living in the capital there in Jerusalem, right? And so we noted the historical context. They're right about to go into exile into Babylon. Babylon's the world power at that time, right? And so God is raising up Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, basically to administer judgment upon his people. Now, why is that? Because his people have been rebellious, right? And after time and time again, he's warned them, sent the prophets to him. We just studied Isaiah prior to this. Isaiah lived about 140 years prior to Jeremiah. He's preaching the same thing. Unless you guys start to turn from your ways, there's going to be judgment, right? And so they keep on keeping on with the idolatry and denying the Lord. They have a form of godliness, but inside, right, they're not worshiping the Lord, right? They have the look and the outward way of doing religion, but really their hearts are far from the Lord. And so what the Lord now is doing, he's going to bring judgment. He's going to bring it through this nation called Babylon, right? But the false prophets are saying this. They're saying, you know what? We're God's people. And since we're God's people, God's going to deliver us, right, from Nebuchadnezzar. And that is totally false. And so what the true prophets are saying, Jeremiah being one of them, he's kind of the lone wolf there, right? He's saying that, no, we need to bow down and go into exile, because God is going to administer judgment upon his people. Now, why is God going to administer judgment upon his people? Really, to discipline them, huh? Right? To change them. Now, the question we have always asked as we're going through the scriptures is, do they want to be changed? Do they want to be corrected, right? And the application is really for us too, right? When the word of God comes into us, right, and comes to us, do we want to receive it as it's written, right? And say, you know what, Lord? I need to change. I need to repent. Or do we start to change God's word? Do we make wrong become right and right become wrong so I can keep on doing what I'm doing and say, wait, I'm a pretty religious guy. I'm doing the things of the Lord even though I've changed the rules, right? Yeah, that's kind of what's happening, right? It's not only happening in our nation. It's not only happening in what's happening in the church, I think, right? Churches are kind of saying what's right is wrong and wrong is right. They're looking at the word of God and they're picking and choosing what they want to receive. Remember we went to the 2 Timothy chapter 4 passage. Remember Paul? He warned Timothy there's going to be a time when people don't want sound doctrine. Right? They're going to heap up teachers that tell them what they want to hear, scratching their itching ears, right? And boy, we're in that time now. But, you know, that time has been over and over and over again, and we see that in Jeremiah. He's prophesying. He's prophesying the truth, and they throw him in a cistern to die, basically, right? Because they don't want to hear the word. They don't want to hear the truth. Right? And so they want to heap up prophets that tell them what they want to hear. And, you know, it's the same with us today, I believe. You know, if a preacher at or a pastor at one church doesn't say, I mean, he's teaching the truth, but is saying something you don't want to hear, what do you do? I'm going to go to another church, right? I'm going to hear another preacher, right, to tell me what I want to hear. Well, if that preacher, teacher is really teaching the truth and the truth is convicting you, who's got to change? The Word of God is not going to change. Now, what people are doing is they're changing the word of God. But really, we have to change. Now, the reason I mark these two is you go all the way back to, remember, Jeremiah chapter 24. We're not going to read it. I just want you to lay your eyes on this. Remember, he gave an illustrative prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 24. If you turn all the way back there to Jeremiah 24, remember the prophecy of the good figs and the bad figs? Remember that? Jeremiah chapter 24. There's the basket of good figs and the basket of bad figs. Remember that? So what was the basket of bad figs about? Well, it was all the people that were receiving the lie from the false prophets. Those were the bad figs. And they're the ones that were listening to the prophet saying, you know what? God is going to deliver us from Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to deliver us because we're God's people. And the prophecy was, if you look at chapter 24, right? Chapter 24, he begins to prophesy, Jeremiah, that this is the basket of bad figs. And what's going to happen to them? They're going to perish. They're going to perish. What good is a bad fig, right? They're just going to be taken out. And then there's the basket of good figs. Remember that? And the basket of good figs was it. Those that would heed the word of God and go into exile. What is he saying? That you know what? God is coming to discipline his people. He's waited long enough. There's the time of mercy, right? Where God is merciful to his people, right? Long-suffering. He's waiting for his people to repent. But if his people don't repent, there's a time of judgment. There's a time of reckoning. A time of discipline. And this is the prophecy here. He's saying that the time is now. And so the good figs are the ones that are going to heed to the word of God. Now it's a difficult word to receive. We're going to go into exile. Even though we're God's people. But what he says is that you're going to go into exile. And he says, make your home in Babylon. Get comfortable in Babylon. You're going to be there 70 years. Get comfortable in another country. Can you imagine if somebody took this nation and says, hey, you know what? We're going to send you to another country, right? You don't speak the language and get used to it. Take your family there, right? Raise your children there. Get used to it. You're not going to come back here. What would you say? Hey, man, we're God's people. We're the United States of America. How can you do that? But that's what they're saying. Well, what God is saying through the prophet Jeremiah is that there's a time of reckoning. There's a time of discipline. Go ahead and be disciplined. And after 70 years, I'm going to bring you back into the land. And it's as I bring this remnant back, there's going to be blessing. Okay, so who's going to receive the blessing? Those that heed the word of God and allow the word of God to discipline them. Who's going to be taken out? Those that don't heed the word of God. They change the word of God. They don't receive correction. They don't receive discipline. What's going to happen? They're going to perish. Right? And that's really the picture that's painted here in Jeremiah chapter 24. And all these chapters since then, and even chapter 31, we're going to see that. We're going to see that again. He's warning them that Zedekiah is going to be taken out. This last king, right, of the southern tribe. He's going to be taken out. But Zedekiah is going to be telling the people, you know, we don't want to listen to Jeremiah. We want to listen to the false teachers. We want to hear what I want to hear, which is God's going to deliver us. But what Jeremiah is going to prophesy is that you're going to perish. And the remnant, you're not going to be part of the remnant that comes back to be used. Okay, so the application I want to draw to us as we read through chapter 31 is the application that we went to last week, is that unless we allow God's word to correct us and to change us, chances are he probably won't use us. How's he going to use us if we're never changed, if we don't repent? If we keep on keeping on in our life of sin, how's he going to use us? You see, before the Lord uses us, really he wants to change us. How's he going to change us? Well, you have to receive, right? Correction. And as we receive correction, right? If we humble ourselves and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. Your way is the right way. I'm not going to change your way. Your way is the right way. And as you receive correction, what happens? He begins to what? Make you fruitful. It's the same here. We're going to see this in chapter 31. There's going to be the prophecy is that heed to the correction, and then I'm going to bring you back into the land. And you're going to be fruitful. Who's going to bring back into the land? Not the bad figs, but the good figs, right? That heed to the correction. And so I want you to draw that to your attention, is that if we allow the Lord to change us, chances are he's going to use us. But if we're going to stay the same, same old same, the Lord has to change, not me. God's word has to change, not me. Chances are he's not going to use us, right? Makes sense, doesn't it? So let's read chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 1 says, at the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give them rest. Verse 3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt. So notice the verbiage here in verse 3. It says, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Now, what does that mean? That the Lord is going to continue to love Israel. Israel is going to continue to be his people, but there's a time that they need to be disciplined. I mean, think about your own child, right? Do you ever stop loving your own child? Now, probably, chances are, right? Your children have done some things that, boy, you want to kind of change your mind. Ah, I don't know. Is this my child? Right? But you never stop loving them, do you? Right? But then there's that discipline. Well, that's the sense here. You know, he has an everlasting love for Israel. He's not finished with Israel, but he is not going to allow Israel, right, to continue down the road of destruction. He's going to correct them. And so he sends his prophets to correct them, right? The question is, are they going to heed to the correction, right? So he says, I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness. That's the mercy, right? It's that word hesed in the Hebrew. It's the closest thing to the word we have as agape in the Greek, right? Loving kindness. Oftentimes it's transliterated as mercy, right, in the Old Testament. Again, I will build you and you shall be rebuilt. So he's again prophesying that if you heed to my word, go into exile, take your spankings, right? Take your discipline, right? You're going to be that good fig basket. I'm going to bring you back into the land, and that remnant that I bring back in the land, there's going to be blessing. But if you don't receive correction, you're going to perish. And you know, that literally happened. Those that allow the Lord to take them into exile and they set up their homes right there in Babylon, there was a remnant from there that came back into the land and rebuilt the temple. But the ones that wanted to fight and said, God's going to deliver us, what happened? They all perish. They all die. Verse 5, you shall yet plant vines. Oh, let me continue. He says, again, I will build you and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. Verse 5, you shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. So they're going to return back into the land, the remnant, the good figs, right? The ones that allow the Lord to change them. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchmen will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. Verse 7, for thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations, proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. So he's prophesying there will be a remnant that returns. That remnant's going to come out of that generation that repents and goes into exile and allows the Lord to discipline them for 70 years. 70 years of what? Of exile. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the woman and the child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping, and the supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Now, Ephraim and Israel, right, they're kind of synonymous names. They're used interchangeably. What he's talking about is his people, right? And so I want you to say, I am a father to Israel. Is that ever going to change? No, right? When you have a child, man, and you're a father, does that ever change? Now, the relationship sometimes, but that never changes, right? So they're always going to be God's children, right? So God is not finished with Israel. And this is what we're going to see. And you're going to see these overtones, as we saw in Isaiah. There's multiple fulfillments of prophecy. There's the near term, and there's also the far term. Remember that in Isaiah we looked at? What's the near term? Well, when they return back into the land under what? Remember Zerubbabel? You read the historical books like what? Ezra, Nehemiah. Remember in Ezra, right? The first group that comes back under Zerubbabel, and the second group that comes back under Ezra. And then you have Nehemiah, right? After they rebuild the temple, Nehemiah rebuilds the wall. That's the near-term prophecy. But then there's a far-term prophecy, which we're going to see described here in Jeremiah chapter 3. It takes us on, which I believe is in the millennial kingdom, when the Lord brings Israel back in the thousand-year rule and reign of Christ. Now, we're studying Revelation, right? You should be up on that. I gave you kind of that summary of that. Remember the Revelation roadmap, right? After the 7-year tribulation, Jesus returns with the saints and he sets up his millennial rule, right? That's when we see Israel back into the land. And so God is not finished with Israel. And so that's the latter fulfillment of this prophecy, okay? And we're going to see more direction towards that in chapter 31 and 32, okay? Hear the word, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off. And say, he who scattered Israel will gather them, right? So he's going to gather them back and keep him as shepherd does his flock. Verse 11, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. So notice, right, the restoration, right? They're back in the land, okay? Verse 13, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young man and the old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, right? Turn their mourning to joy. So what's he talking about? The mourning in exile, 7 years, he's going to turn that into joy as they return into the land. That's the near term. But we also see this, that in the millennial kingdom, when you read Revelation, right, and you can see, if you take that literally, right, Israel going back into the land. If you read the latter chapters of Ezekiel, right, Ezekiel, as they go back into the land and they all inhabit the land east of the Jordan, no, west of the Jordan, right, as it was given to them in the Abrahamic covenant, there's going to be wonderful restoration, wonderful rejoicing, right? And so we can see how this can translate even to that far-term prophecy, okay? All these are prophecies in Jeremiah, and they're promises to the nation of Israel. It says, for I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Who's his people? He's speaking to Israel, isn't he? So he's speaking, there's going to be a time when Israel's going to be satisfied with the name of the Lord. Now verse 15 says, thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel's weeping and her children refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own borders. So you notice the verbiage of restoration, right? They're going to return to the land. They're going to come back. And so as much as Israel has suffered, especially having to do with the land, you think it's a coincidence when you turn on the news, it's always about the Middle East? What is it about? It's about the land. And why do you think that is? Well, it's all here in Scripture. And it's going to be until Jesus returns, we believe, right? And so when he returns, right, Israel's going to be reestablished in the land. There's going to be that remnant of Israel, right, that inherits the land, even in the millennial kingdom. And it says, there is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Verse 18, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastised me and was chastised like an untrained bull. Restore me and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. Surely after my turning, I repented. And after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. And so here, right in verse 21, right, there's that sense again, even though Israel, right, has strayed, there's that love for Israel, right? And so Israel has strayed. They need to be disciplined, right? And as he disciplines them, right, those that are corrected, right, they're going to be brought back because the Lord really has not finished with Israel. Okay, so verse 21 says, set up signposts, make landmarks, set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O virgin of Israel. Turn back to these your cities. How long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. Verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in its city when I bring back their captivity. Okay, so this is the prophecy. I'm going to bring them back from captivity. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness. Verse 24, and there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all its cities together farmers and those going out with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. After this I woke and looked around, and my sleep was sweet to me. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. Now, it's interesting. Notice in verse 28, do you remember Jeremiah's call? Right there, remember Jeremiah chapter 1? That was his call, to do exactly this. Right? To preach, to what? To pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict, so what? He can build and plant. Remember that? So is he preaching this? Now, do they like him for preaching this? No. Can you imagine? Can you imagine going to the leaders of this nation, right? And you can preach Jeremiah says, that, man, I'm coming because the Lord wants to pluck you out and destroy you so that he can replant you. He's got to start all over. Can you imagine going to the White House? All you guys are fired, thus says the Lord, because God wants to start all over. Well, that was his call. Not a very popular ministry, right? I want you to hold your hand and go all the way back to Jeremiah chapter 1. I think it's Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10 is his calling. Yeah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. Turn there with me. Remember this? His calling? And he's a young boy. He's a teenager. He says, see, I have this day set over you the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, and to build and to plant. That was the word he gave to Jeremiah. And he's supposed to go to what? The kings, the princes, and the prophets, and the priests. And tell them these things. Can you imagine that? This is a young boy. I've been sent by the Lord to root and to pull you down, to destroy and to throw you down, and so we can rebuild and replant. Now, that's what he's preaching. He's answering the call, isn't he? And we know that he's thrown in a cistern to die. Remember Zedekiah? He says, I don't want to hear this. And he says, I'm going to throw you into a cistern. I'm going to leave you to dead. But thus saith the Lord, right? It's the truth. He's given the truth of the word of God. Now, why is he doing this? Because the Lord has to start all over again, right? And so he has to root out. He has to pull out those what? Those weeds so he can have fruit in the land. And the ones that he's going to have fruit with are those that are going to repent, that are going to be corrected. They're going to receive the truth, not try to change the truth, and they're going to repent, right? And as they repent, as they go into exile and they serve the king of Babylon, right? They just are peaceful there, right? God is going to bring them back. It's like God is pruning Israel, right? So that they would be fruitful. And so that's the prophecy that he's giving here, right? In Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm trying to think about where I left off now. What verse did I leave off at? 28. Was that? 28. Okay, thank you, that's right. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, we just read, right? To break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. It's a good thing Frank told me I had my finger on 22. I would have made you read that whole thing again. Verse 29. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Verse 30. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. Now, verse 31. I want you to note this. He begins to now prophesy the far term, right? He begins to prophesy when Israel is going to receive the new covenant. What's the new covenant? It's the covenant of grace. It's the cross. Notice this, verse 31. Chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. What covenant was that? That was the old covenant, covenant of the law. He's now saying that there's going to be a new covenant, the covenant of the grace. This is the covenant that we have received as the church. So I want you to note this very important passage. He's preaching this, not to the church. He's prophesying this to who? To Israel. Israel is going to receive the new covenant. My covenant, right? So he says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, and from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. He's referring to the covenant of grace. What is he referring to? Is when Israel is going to receive, Israel proper, the nation of Israel, when we say the Jewish nation is going to be receiving Jesus Christ as the Lord. When is that going to happen? I believe we see that in the tribulation. Ever read Revelation? We just read that whole book, right? A couple Wednesdays ago or something, right? But now we're studying the parts. When we get to Revelation chapter 7, 144,000, 12,000 from every what? Tribe of Israel, right? So God has not forgotten about Israel. He's going to graft Israel back in. And I believe Jeremiah's prophesying right here, the new covenant, the covenant of grace, they're going to receive Jesus as their Messiah right there in the tribulation period. Okay, God's going to raise up Israel. Now verse 35 says, thus says the Lord who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me. Verse 37, thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cut off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Now, I want you to study this verse, the logic of this verse, okay? And it has to do with Israel. This, to me, is a powerful verse that God is not finished with Israel. That whole thing about replacement theology, the church has replaced Israel. I think if you go to this verse, you got to take it out. This and a lot of other, like all of Romans 11, got to take it out. God is not finished with Israel. Now, let's read this again. Notice in verse 37, thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured. Anybody measure heaven? No. This is a rhetorical question, right? And the foundation of the earth searched out beneath. Anybody go all the way to the foundation of the earth and search them out? No. It's a no, no, emphatic no, right? It says, if heaven above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, that's no and no. I will also cast off all the seed of Israel. What does that mean? There's no way I'm going to cast off all the seed of Israel. You understand? God is not finished with Israel. Now we do know, right, there's going to be some bad figs. Ones that don't want to repent. Right, they're going to perish. But we do know that there's going to be a remnant, right? That is going to repent. And they are going to be changed. And they are going to be used. And they're going to be used powerfully. Not only in the tribulation, but in the millennial kingdom as well. Right? And so this is a very emphatic prophecy here, right? I will also cast off all the seed of Israel. It's a no-no, so he's not going to do this. For all that they have done, says the Lord. Now, verse 38. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. Verse 39. The surveyor's line shall again extend straight forward over the hill, Gareb, and then it shall turn toward Goath, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down anymore. So he's going to talk, he's referring to about the restoration of the nation of Israel back into the land. And he's really prophesying in the latter days. It's not just the near term when they return under Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah. It's in the latter days, even future from us, in the millennial kingdom when they populate the land again. Okay? Now, chapter 32. We're going to finish. We're going to go over 32 as well. Verse 1 says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so according to our chart, right, Zedekiah is the last, it's the last king, right, before they go into exile. Okay, so it's going to pertain to this time. Nebuchadnezzar is the one that has taken them into exile. Okay, so I want you to note this. Remember, there's three sieges. There's a 605 BC siege. That's when Daniel was taken and his friends were taken into captivity, right? And they're put in the king's court. So Daniel's there prophesying, right? Prophesying basically to Nebuchadnezzar. And then remember also there's a second siege, right? 597 BC. That's when Ezekiel's taken. So when we get to the book of Ezekiel after Lamentations, what's going to be? We're going to see Ezekiel's prophecy. He begins to prophesy from Babylon. So all those that went into exile in 597 BC, he's prophesying to them. What is he prophesying? Hey, better get comfortable here. We're staying here for a while. We're not going back to the land. And then right here, when Zedekiah is king, is the last siege that comes in, 586 BC. This is when Nebuchadnezzar, he surrounds, right, the place. And then Zedekiah, he rebels, and so he just levels that place. And he takes down the temple, right? And basically, so many people died in Jerusalem because they stayed there. They wanted to fight. Right? These were the bad figs. And so Jeremiah is the one that's prophesying at this time, right? So this is the third siege here, okay? So we see kind of a date marker here, right? The king Zedekiah in his 10th year, and then in the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. This tells us this is that 586 BC siege, right? When it's going to finally be done, and Judah is going to be taken out, or Jerusalem is going to be taken out, the temple is going to be is totally leveled, okay? Now verse 2 says, for then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. So Jeremiah was shut up there. That's interesting that Nebuchadnezzar, we're going to see this at the end of Jeremiah, that actually he brings him out of there, right? And so he's shut up there and he thinks he's going to die, but Nebuchadnezzar releases him. Kind of interesting, right? And so verse 3 says, for Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. So Zedekiah, he doesn't like what Jeremiah is saying, right? So he throws him into a cistern. He locks him up. Now, does this come to pass? This literally comes to pass. Nebuchadnezzar captures Zedekiah, right? Takes him to the land, but he never sees the land because he gouges his eyes out. He allows him to see his sons be killed first, and then he gouges his eyes out. So he doesn't actually see the land that he's exiled to. This is all prophesied earlier. So it's a radical prophecy that's being fulfilled. Okay, so Zedekiah, right? This is the last king of Judah before they totally go into exile. Now verse 5 says, then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord, until he dies. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed. Now what are the false prophets telling them? Go and fight. You're God's people. Right? These are the bad figs. They're not going to live to return to the land. Their descendants are not going to return to the land. So there's not going to be any fruit. The ones that repent and allow the Lord's word to correct them, they're going to have fruit later. They're going to return to the land, right? And God's going to use them. All right. Now, verse 6. And Jeremiah said, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you, saying, buy my field, which is in Ananoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy. Now, this is an interesting story here, right? So, when Jeremiah is in prison there, right, or he's in this place that's locked up and being thrown into a cistern, Hanamel comes in, right, which is his cousin, right, the son of Shallum, your uncle, comes to him and says, hey, do you want to buy some land in Israel? Like, can you think about it? If someone came, right? Hey, can you buy my house there? But it's going to be an egg. You're going to be going into eggs. It's going to be another nation going to be coming in and taking that land. Will you buy it? Probably bad. It's probably not very good, huh? So this guy, hey, Jeremiah, can you buy some land? And so Jeremiah says, well, I don't understand why the Lord's telling me this. Because indeed, this man comes, right, and says, hey, Jeremiah, can you buy this land? So that's confirmation. Because the Lord showed Jeremiah that this is going to happen, and then it actually happens. So that's confirmation. So Jeremiah has to buy a land that he's not going to be able to live in. Now, why would he do that? You know why he would do that? It's a sign that they're going to return to the land. His descendants are going to populate that land. Isn't that interesting? So the Lord knows, right? It says, then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, I want you to note that. So Jeremiah gets a vision, a prophecy, and that prophecy is confirmed. That's how he knows it's from the Lord. That's a good test, people, right? Before you said, hey, the Lord showed me, the Lord said to me, maybe just zip it up and make sure. Make sure it's confirmed. Yeah? Otherwise, you might be speaking something that's not true. Notice Jeremiah, he's a prophet, right? And he says, hey, he didn't say anything until what? Basically, it was confirmed. He says, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. He says, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Okay, you see, then it's confirmed, okay? It's a good example for us to test what the Lord shows us, right? Just wait. Allow it to be confirmed. Say, hey, praise the Lord. Yeah? So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses and weighed the money on the scales. And so I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the purchase deed to Barak, the son of Neriah, son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed, before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Then I charged Barak before them, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. So you see the prophecy? If you go to Babylon, make your home there for 70 years, right? You're going to return and you're going to have fruit. And all the ones that didn't listen to that, they perished. Now verse 16. Now when I had delivered the purchase deed to Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord saying, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, you are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Verse 20. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and you have made yourself a name, as it is this day. You have brought your people, Israel, out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and took possession of it. But they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They have done nothing of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you've caused all this calamity to come upon them. So the Lord, right, caused all this to come. Why? Judgment, discipline, right? Look, the siege mounts. They have come to the city to take it. And the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans, who fight against it because of the sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it. And you have said to me, O Lord God, buy the field for money and take witnesses. Yet the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. And so what Jeremiah is really asking the Lord, he says, you know, here's the whole issue, how you brought them into the land. Now they've disciplined, right? They've disobeyed you, so they're being disciplined. And now they're going to be taken out of the land. You showed me this, Lord, and then you tell me to buy the land? You ever been led to do something that kind of doesn't make sense in other people's eyes, but the Lord has called you to do it? Well, this is exactly what Jeremiah is up against. Lord, you brought Nebuchadnezzar to take the land and you want me to buy the land? He's going to take it. Why would you do that? And so he's inquiring of the Lord. Now, the answer is in the remainder of these verses. What he's going to tell him is that I'm going to bring you and your family back. That your descendants are going to come back into the land. And that's what the Lord's going to answer him, right? He says, verse 26, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set fire to this city and burn it with the houses on whose roofs they have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands, says the Lord. Verse 31, for this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day that they built it even to this day. So I will remove it from my face because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they have turned to me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction. But they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile. So they haven't changed, they haven't repented, they haven't received the correction. Right? They just kept on doing what they wanted to do. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech. They were even sacrificing their children to these pagan deities, right? The world got into them rather than them getting into the world, right? Sound familiar? Is the church affecting the world, or is the world affecting the church? It would seem, right, that the world affected Israel rather than God's people affecting them, the world, right? It says, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Verse 36, now therefore, thus says the Lord of the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, notice this, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath, and I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, verse 38, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. Now, notice the word forever. Okay, so this kind of takes us to what? The latter days. And you notice, right? Just in this past century. I mean, when did Israel become a state? Just in our generation, right? You think about it. But before that happened, they were scattered all over. Now they're all coming back into the land, aren't they? They're all going back to Israel. Could it be, right, a preview of what's going to happen shortly? Populating the land. Now, I know there's a lot of turmoil in the land right now. But isn't it interesting, right? He says that I'm going to bring you from all over the earth. says, they shall be my people and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever. Forever. Not temporal, but forever, right? It's an eternal thing. And so when we look at the latter days, especially in Revelation, right? We see, right? As they populate the land in the millennial kingdom, right? That's going to go on into eternity, right? So one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make a what? An everlasting covenant. With who? With them, with Israel. This is the new covenant coming upon Israel. It's when they receive Jesus as their Messiah. That I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land. The land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land, right? Plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so I will bring on them all the good that I have promised them. Verse 43, and the fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is desolate, without man or beast. It has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Verse 44, men will buy fields for money, sign deeds and seal them, and take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, and in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. Okay, so we see the restoration, right? What's the restoration? It's them coming back into the land. There'll be a near-term fulfillment of that, under, as I mentioned, Ezra, Nehemiah, Zerubbabel, but there's also a far-term from even future for us, right, in the millennial kingdom. But the restoration comes after what? After judgment, after the discipline. Who's he going to restore back into the land? Those that what? Take heed to the word of God. Allow the word to change them, right? There's going to be a day, people, when, and we can see it in scripture, that Israel is just going to receive their Messiah, Jesus. Ever read Romans 11? What's he talking about? He's talking about Israel, remember? Got the olive branch, right? And then we, with the wild olive branch, we're the Gentiles, right? But he says, hey, don't get too haughty, Gentiles. Just because you're grafted in doesn't mean you can't be broken off. But he says also that the ones that were broken off, the native branch, they can be grafted right back in. He's speaking of Israel. God is not finished with Israel. So when you take scriptures from cover to cover, the Abrahamic covenant, it's an unconditional covenant. It's not conditioned upon their performance. It's conditioned by God's promise. Is God good in his promise? A people and what? A land. Ezekiel, right? The latter part of Ezekiel. It gives us the boundaries of the land when they enter in. To the fullness of the boundaries under the Abrahamic covenant. And so you can see God's word coming together here, right? It's going to literally be fulfilled. But it's going to be fulfilled in those that what? Repent. The ones that are receiving correction, right? Judgment's going to come on Israel, right? All those that heed to that, right, and repent, he's going to restore back into the land. And he's going to be making them become fruitful again, okay? The application for us is as well, people. You know, I think there's two ways that we kind of approach God's word. Either God's word, right, we receive it just as it says, and we change accordingly. What do? We either ignore it or we try to change his word. But I got to tell you, the latter doesn't work. It's the former. As we allow the word of God to change us, right, mold and shape us, correct us, there's fruitfulness that comes. But I tell you, people, if we don't change, how's he going to use us, right? Why does he discipline us? Why does he correct us? It's so that he can use us, right? The application is the same, right? So let's close with that. We'll pick up at chapter 33 next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Help us, I pray. Each week, Lord, it just burns on my heart. It's not okay to stay the same. Help us to change, Lord. Help us to be molded and shaped. Every single day we have the breath of life into your image. Help us to be more like you, Jesus. Less like us, more like you. Help us to decrease, O Lord, that you would increase, Lord. Help us to grow in your grace and your love, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand?